But our format's a little bit different because we have two speakers, actually, who are going to be sharing part of their stories and part of their ministry context. And we're very excited for that this morning, and we're going to get started in just a minute. But to recap what we've been doing since early September, we decided that it would be appropriate for us, as representatives of the Church of Christ, to acknowledge and to apologize for a variety of things that we have done that basically have been unchristlike and unbiblical. And so we've gone through topics such as apologizing for our hypocrisy, apologizing for what happened back during the times of the medieval crusades. We apologize for our poor treatment of the environment. And in the upcoming weeks, we're going to be apologizing for our mistreatment against homosexuals, and also for the way that we have, and many times, ignored science and acted as if that's been a bad thing. And then we're going to finish up our series by apologizing for times that we are just completely judgmental of others. But this morning, we thought it would be appropriate if we would look at one of the themes that we did before, which was our ethnocentrism, and also identify that there have been people groups that the church in particular has done terrible acts against. And so this morning we thought, you know what, we need to apologize for our treatment of First Nations people. And when Brad and I did some of this planning a few months ago, I immediately thought of a friend of mine named Tamara Williams. And I'm going to ask Tamara to come up front this morning. Tamara and I met at Acts Seminaries when we were each doing our master's there. And I had the awesome opportunity to be in a small group environment with her there. And it was just one of those incredible experiences that you don't get very often in life, when you're able to share your life with a small group of people, share who you are, some of your challenges, pray with each other. And we had the opportunity to do that for about 8 months. And actually, our friend Steph Ratcliffe was involved in that group as well. So it's interesting how God uses people and then brings people back together again for other purposes. So I was so excited. I thought maybe Tamara, who is First Nations herself, who has a vision of God to minister to these people throughout her life, maybe she can come and share part of her story and how that has interfaced with her experience in the church and now as a church leader. So she's going to be sharing with us this morning. But before she does so, I want to pray for you, Tamara, on behalf of our church, and say, Lord, we're so grateful for who you are, for what you do in our lives. God, part of being a Christ follower is recognizing that we're sinful people, that we're desperately in need of you, and that when we try to do things on our own, Lord, we fail. And we recognize, God, that we do that many times. And in the context of this morning, we want to look at this more deeply, and we want to apologize for our behavior that has not been Christ-like. God, I ask that you would empower Tamara this morning, give her courage and boldness to share her story. Give us ears to hear your Spirit speak through her, God. And Lord, may we be changed because of that. We pray these things in your name, Lord. Amen.
Those are some bright lights shining right at me. Can I move out of their way? My traditional name is Joholinek Tilalush. I am First Nations from the Squamish Nation, which is in North Vancouver, and their traditional territory, our traditional territory, runs up through the Squamish and Iloho Valleys right from North Vancouver. And on my mother's side, I'm from the Litwet Nation, and our traditional territory runs from just south of Whistler up towards Lalouette on the Duffy Lake Road area. So I grew up with my mom as a little girl, and then started to know more of my Squamish side when I became a teenager and an adult. It was a privilege to have a small group with Keith and with Steph, and so it's really cool to be here and to be able to share in their church community. And also I got to know John Mayer at seminary. And I was talking to Steph, and it just feels like this isolated experience of life where it's just very, very intense. So it's nice to see a little bit more of who they are in regular life outside of graduate studies. I grew up in somewhat of a typical First Nations home with a lot of the alcohol abuse and physical abuse. I did have some rare privileges in that my mom really educated me about our rights as Aboriginal people and who we were as the host people of this land. And so I grew up in a home where I was confident as a First Nations person, and I honored my culture and I appreciated my culture. That's not so typical in many First Nations homes. And one of the main reasons that it's not typical is because of history of residential schools and a history of what the Canadian government did in attempts of assimilation and removal of our culture and identity as First Nations people. So residential schools, what are they? They are a school system that was a collaboration between the Canadian government and typically Anglican, United, and Presbyterian churches and Catholic churches. Children were removed from their homes as young as 4 years of age, taken long distances where they had very limited contact with their biological families. And when they arrived at these schools, they may have only spoken their traditional language, but upon walking through the doors, they were not allowed to speak that language. They were not allowed to use the name, the only name that they had known. Their hair was cut short, and their knees and elbows were scrubbed because we were seen as filthy and dirty because of our darker skin. And new clothing was given, new names were given, and Christian names were given. And a lot of people today would introduce themselves with their Christian name and their traditional name. And so, as you can understand, children at a very young age, 4 years old, they had grown up in their First Nations culture with their First Nations family in a very different culture. And all of a sudden, they're placed, they're segregated from their family. They're segregated by sex, so the girls lived on one side and the boys lived on another. And then everything is just completely foreign to them. And not only in action were things foreign, but in language. And so there's communication barriers where they don't understand what's being told to them. But when they do, they start to learn quickly, because when they do things wrong, they're beaten physically and harmed. And this causes a breakdown in our identity and our ability to function as a people group. The education system did not educate in an effective way. So the children often spent a lot of their time doing domestic work. And so they weren't learning proper reading and writing skills. They were sewing and working in the garden and cleaning the school. And then also they weren't learning their traditional lifestyle. And so these children, generations and generations of these children, are now functioning with an inability to work in either a Western culture or a First Nations culture. And so yes, they attempted assimilation, but I believe First Nations people are survivors and they have continued to hold on to what they can in their identity. Some of the implications of this and the sad parts of this story continue to carry on today. There is a cyclical pattern of this abuse. So in these schools, there is a lot of sexual abuse, a lot of emotional abuse, and some of the physical abuse I already talked about. Unfortunately, a lot of the priests and the nuns that worked in these schools were physically and sexually abusing our children. And some of this sexual abuse and physical abuse has continued on, where it's just passed from generation to generation. There's also been this desire to escape from this pain and suffering has caused people to turn to addiction, alcohol addiction, now drug addiction. And part of this is also integrated with the trading that occurred, where there was watered down whiskey given to First Nations people where we didn't traditionally have a source of alcohol and our bodies can't absorb it and use the alcohol just because it's a new thing to our system. And so this has created, again, this cycle of addicted people, alcoholics. And just emotional abuse. When I think of what these children had gone through, The shutdown of emotions just causes people to just create these thick, thick barriers where no one is able to go into to who they really are at the core of their heart and their being. On top of that, because all of this was done in the name of God there is a spiritual barrier. And a lot of people, a lot of First Nations people see the church and they see it as the white man's way, the white man's religion, and there's a complete opposition. There's a wall that goes up, there's a rejection, and there's a thick barrier where there is no desire to learn anything about what is associated with the church. And so as soon as you say God or Jesus or church, there's automatic rejection. And when you become a Christian, like I did, I became a Christian at 18 years old. My family mocked me and made fun of me. They pushed me away from them because of this just simple rejection of Christianity. A part of that, I guess you may have learned about in ethnocentrism, that our culture was seen as a savage culture. All aspects of our culture were seen as evil and demonic, and so everything was completely, well, they attempted to whitewash it completely away and to create us into these civilized people. And so some of your knowledge of First Nations people today from the news, it's starting to be a little more pronounced, the covering of First Nations issues. It's created oftentimes a negative stereotype of who we are and what our identity is and what our function is in society. So you see a lot of this excessive addictions often in the news. A lot of just negative images being sent about First Nations people. And this has created, along with many other things, racism and just a negative idea of First Nations people. There continues to be segregation. I work in the school systems by day. I'm a teacher, and I worked in a high school, and you can just sit and watch, and you can see the groups of First Nations people and then the Caucasian group. And this is predominant, not just in the high school I worked at and attended as a teenager, but when you start to look across British Columbia, there's our First Nations reserves and then often a Caucasian town right beside it. Is there a mixing of the people groups? There isn't. When First Nations people go into the town to do their grocery shopping or to do what needs to be done in the small town, very limited communication between two different cultures. This often is continued on with the church. So have these churches in the Caucasian communities reached out and ministered to the First Nations people? Very often the answer is no. There has North American Indigenous Ministries, the mission that I volunteer with, they have been working in First Nations communities for 60 years. The ministry started quite a few years ago. But today, in contemporary time, there's only about 3 to 4 or 5% at the most First Nations people that really do know who God is. And so yes, they continue to be an unreached people group. There are First Nations people across Canada that have not heard about who Christ is. And so when you think about all these implications, all these barriers, ministry among First Nations people is, I call it a ministry of longevity and perseverance. And I speak from a very personal tone, I guess. My family are all non-Christian, all my immediate family. I've had a couple immediate family that have done salvation's prayer, but their actual walk with God has never been seen. The light of Christ is not seen in their lives. And so, yes, longevity, 11 years, 12 years of praying for my family, and only just now am I starting to see the fruit of that ministry. And one of those situations was graduation from seminary, and I was talking to my professor, and I said, I don't think I want to invite my family to this very Christian graduation, but there's no way my mom's not coming because I got my master's degree, and she's very proud and all this. And so I talked to my professor, and we're having a small dinner with our denomination, and I said, What are you going to say? How are you going to say it? I just want you to know there's going to be a table of people that are all non-Christian and First Nations on top of that. And my mom blew me away. And I only heard about it afterwards that she was talking to somebody at this dinner, one of our professors, and said to them that Tamara is the light and love of Christ in our family. And would my mom ever say that to my face? No. But I was able to see this ministry have an impact. So I say it also is a ministry of celebrating the small steps. My little nephew, who's 3 and a half, comes to church with me. And he always knows it's church time. We live in a divided home where I live downstairs and him and his family lives upstairs. So he always knows when it's Saturday because Auntie is home all day. So then Saturday night when I've been home all day cleaning and getting ready for work, he comes and he says, Auntie, can I go to church with you? Because he knows the next day is church time because I've been home all day. So he's allowed to come to church with me. My sister-in-law was very anti-Christian and she just would berate me and come down upon me when I first got to know her. And my brother still mocks Christianity, but Colton can come to church with me. And so he comes quite often with me. And so Thanksgiving dinner, not too long ago, we are sitting around the table, just our immediate family, and my sister-in-law asks us to say what we're thankful for. And I've been talking to Colton about Thanksgiving and what it means to be thankful. And for 2 days, he had said he was thankful for Hot Wheels. And so we get to the table and I'm eating and we're kind of talking and I'm anticipating that Colton's going to say he's thankful for Hot Wheels. But to my pleasure and excitement, it gets to Colton and Tracy says, Colton, what are you thankful for? And Colton says, Jesus. And our whole table just went still. And I look at my sister-in-law and I look at my brother and I'm going, what's going to happen with this? And so Colton just keeps on going eating, and my sister-in-law is just, she's at the point now where she's starting to be open to who this Jesus really is and what the church really is when we look at who God told us to be at the root of it. And so my nephew this year is going to the school that I teach at. I teach at a private Christian school, and my sister-in-law has said she wants her sons and her daughter to have a Christian education. And so Brandon, 9 years old, comes home and he's singing Amazing Love. How can it be? And he's just walking around the house singing this. And I'm going, oh, God's message is being spoken clearly in my home. And they can't reject it because these are beautiful little children being ministers for him. So yes, small steps, but 12, 13 years later. My father had an accident in January, became a quadriplegic and broke his C4, so was paralyzed. And I go in and I pray for him and I talk to him, and I bought him the Bible on DVD. And so we sit and we watch the Bible and it's read to us and we listen, and then we can talk about God and what the scriptures mean. And my dad, who has a wealth of knowledge about my history and my people, can talk to me about these prophets, these First Nations, Squamish Nation prophets that talked about, they didn't know what a book was, but they had a picture image of what a book was. And these prophets told our people before Caucasian people arrived that the truth was coming and we were to listen to this truth. So my dad's able to share about these prophecies, these prophets that were among our people. Unfortunately, with the message came a whole bunch of garbage. And this garbage was dumped upon our people. First Nations ministry is also about hope. Because Jesus is real, because his message is real, because transformation happens through him, we have hope. And yes, it seems very dim when there's only 3 to 5% that know him, but there is hope. And one of the passages that I hold on to in my life is from Romans. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace through God our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that our suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. So hope, yes. And so, excuse me. What can you do as Christians of the church today in Langley, where I don't know if you have seen any First Nations people in Langley? Have you ever looked? Have you ever observed? Whose traditional territory are you sitting upon right now? Where is the closest reserve? Is there a First Nations Friendship Center within the Langley district area? These are questions I leave for you to answer. I could have did my research and gave you the answers. So I say, go out and seek more information and knowledge about First Nations people. Do not continue to walk on in ignorance of what has been done and continues to be done. These are the host people of this land. And beyond residential schools, the Canadian government did more things than I could share in this short period of time, alongside the church in the name of God. Go out and build relationships and increase your knowledge about my people. Pray for respite in the lives of First Nations people. It is hard. It is a hard walk every single day. In the midst of all of the suffering and pain, pray for a moment that God can impact the lives of a First Nations person, so that the light could be seen even just in a small way. And pray for those few First Nations Christians that know him and are out there in ministry sharing who he is in a very unique way. God has opened the doors worldwide for First Nations people to minister. A couple years ago, I had the privilege of taking a team of 8 adult First Nations Christians that knew who they were as First Nations people to Northern Ireland, and we shared the gospel message there, and we shared about our culture in areas where the doors were closed to the message. And so I ask you also to pray for those that do know him. Thank you so much for your time. And there's a DVD we're going to place. You're going to watch.
Very heavy drinker, a partier type, and I was going down a lot of bigger roads as far as that was concerned, and I think if I had not accepted Christ into my life, I would have probably either been dead or living in the streets type of thing.
All those struggles that I had, they didn't get easier, they got worse, and things went from, you know, like just casual drinking to like out of control drinking and using drugs and all that stuff.
A lot of the girls went through a lot of trauma, a lot of abuse, you know, every kind of abuse, you know. And there were those who chose to follow Christ, and there were those who didn't and went into drugs and alcohol, and some of them prostitution.
But I said that we needed some sort of healing to be done for the whole community. That residential school effect is still here because it was right here.
In these schools, in it, speaking generally, there was a lot of abuse, a lot of physical abuse, sexual abuse, emotional abuse, and this was all done in the name of God.
In my mother's generation, she was whipped and beaten for speaking her language. She didn't know the English language. This is what we have come through. This is, it's got a very black shadow on the past regarding religions, religious denominations.
A lot of my family, close family members, I didn't know until afterwards that they were sexually abused by the brothers, what they called the brothers, and you know, they absolutely have no use for the church. So the, you know, what do I feel about it? Well, it's, I could take it or leave it. It doesn't bother me that they don't come here anymore.
I cried out to God and I said, "You promised that you would heal the pain. You died on the cross for my pain, my suffering. I really need to hear from you because it's too painful to remember the past." And I said, "I'm going to stay on this floor weeping until I hear from you because I want this pain to be over."
The lights go out all around me. One last candle to keep out the night. And then the darkness surrounds me. I know I'm alive, but I feel like I've died.
The First Nations Partnership is an attempt by name to really utilize relationships that we've got in Native communities and relationships in non-Native communities, and to be a bridge between the gifts that Native people have to offer and funding those gifts, giving people capacity to use how God has wired them, you know, for the gospel and for the glory of God.
I didn't want anything to come between God and me, nothing. Even my relationship with my wife, eh, it was that intense. And so I had wrote a letter to my fellow chiefs at whom and our matriarch and said I was going to give up my chieftainship and have someone hang on to it. And I had all our regalia in a big basket, all our drums, prints, everything in a basket ready to be burnt. Then I saw Jim and went through all that with him and told him what had happened, what I was going through, and he was so cool. He says, "You know, God is actually a German word. Comes from their word Galt and its creator," and he says, "Ivan, you can't step out your culture." He says, "All you're doing is stepping into mine, which has its own problems too." And when he told me those two things, and he said that where the Bible comes from, they don't say God at all. It's Elohim or Yahweh, Heya. I cried when I drove away from there that night from that practice, hey, because I was ready to throw everything away.
After all this has passed, I still will remain. After I've cried my last, there'll be beauty from pain. Though it won't be today, someday I'll hope again, and there'll be beauty.
Verse 5, it says, "This is a hope that we have in faith in Jesus that will not disappoint us or will not lead to disappointment. For we know that God dearly loves us, and He's given us the Spirit to fill our hearts with His love." And I know one of the challenges for me was going up to Northern Ontario and spending time on a First Nations community on Hudson's Bay and just seeing and experiencing some of the pain and the stories firsthand. And it had a profound impact on me, on my life, on the way that I think about and interact with people in general and people in a First Nations background and culture. And so as a part of our response, I wanted to also, Kelly, I'm going to ask if you would come up and speak a little bit to this and speak to some of the dynamics of the things that your work with CareForce has been a part of, helping to bridge First Nations and non-First Nations communities, taking young people to experience some life on different reserves all through Eastern Canada and through Ontario. Just speak to that with us for a minute. And then what we'll begin to do is we'll move into a time of question and answer. And I'm going to ask Tamara and then Don from Name and Kelly if you guys would come up. And we want to create a bit of a space. Oftentimes you may have a question that's been framed in your mind or from your experience that you may not know where or who to ask that, because you may not have direct relationships with a First Nations individual that you could bridge that gap. So I want you to begin to think now about what some of those questions might be for you, and then we'll give you an opportunity to voice those and have the team respond to that a little bit. So Kelly, maybe you can respond a little bit in advance of some of your life and experiences there.
Thanks, Brad. We don't look at all alike, do we? It is an honor to be here, and I've been so looking forward to meeting all of you. You know, I've heard so much through Brad and Meg and through my parents about this tribe, and so it's great to meet your tribe. So thanks so much for the opportunity. When I heard that your church was doing this, I was so excited because God's given me a huge heartbeat for First Nations people, and I just love to be able to share that with other people. So I'm just going to share briefly for the next 5 minutes. You know, the journey I've been on the past 8 years, right? I can do that real quick. But I'm actually the least likely person to be working with First Nations, and with CareForce, our focus is on children and youth. And the reason that I'm the least likely is because of my ignorance, really. I have no background. I had no relationships with any First Nations people. And I think that's probably like a lot of us, because there are so few represented in the churches where we attend, and the segregation in the communities, like Tamara was talking about. But before I get into that, I just want to start off with an apology. I think it is right and appropriate just to say, Tamara, I'm sorry for what we have done to your people. And on behalf of our church, I'm sorry for what we have done in the name of God. And any other person that's here of Aboriginal descent, truly, we are sorry. We want to be part of being agents of peace and reconciliation. And I think that your story is hard for us to hear, but it's really important and it's really necessary, because it gives us hope about the fact that there can be reconciliation with First Nation brothers and sisters through the power of the grace of Christ. So I guess really I've just tried to be a learner every stage of the journey. And when I first went to Arrowland First Nation, which is about 4 hours northeast of Thunder Bay, Ontario, I was really scared, because I was under the impression that we were going to be met with huge hostility, that people were going to just hate us for even being there. And one of the members of my team was actually from there, and so he had invited us to visit his reserve. And it was an awesome experience, because I was so surprised that the people that I met were so welcoming and so gracious. And the more and more I read and more I learn, I realize that that was truly how my ancestors, the Europeans, were greeted as well. And they were helped and assisted by the host peoples of this land. When they first came, they wouldn't have been able to survive without that assistance. So I have been shocked time and time again, because people ask me, well, aren't you met with a lot of hostility? And I say, no, you know, I have been met with an openness and a desire to build bridges and understanding. And it's very, very rare, I think, that when you go into some of these communities, that people are rude and obnoxious. I've been really blessed to have good experiences with teams. And so part of what we do is just have these short-term mission teams so that we can foster understanding and that we can learn, because a lot of going into another culture is, what can we learn about what God is doing there and about their understanding of God? So for me, I've been blessed to learn about how the mystery of God is just so powerful and so great. And I've also learned a lot about how, in my mind, it was always, you know, we have sort of our spiritual time, and then we have our everyday regular lives, our secular lives, and that's not at all part of their paradigm, that there's not really a separation between like the spiritual and the everyday lives, that it's all one. And so trying to integrate that, and not just being a Christian on Sunday, and not just, you know, being, hey, we're showing up here with the gospel of Jesus Christ and we're gonna help you guys and change your world and just, isn't this great, you know? I think we go as learners, and that also is totally enriching to us. So I could talk a lot about some of how the apology by the government has been received in the two communities where we're working with, but I won't get into that. But I think it's a start. It's a good step. And I think things like today, what churches are beginning to do, these are all steps, and these are all really great, great initiatives that I think bring us to a better understanding of each other. Just recently, last week, I've become really good at apologizing, because anytime I have conversations with chief or council members or just individuals, I start off with an apology. And I think it's very genuine, because I do feel really sorry for what we've done. But last week, we even were asked by our partners in one of these communities up north to go and apologize on behalf of something. One of our team members had gone up there in May, taken a video and had some pictures, put them on YouTube, you know, trying to depict their trip in a really great light. And this caused some offense that we heard through the grapevine. Some of the parents were upset because they didn't give permission for their child's photos to be posted on the internet. So, you know, we brought this to our board of directors, and they pretty much said, you know, like, you didn't make the video. We had nothing to do with it. Like, you don't have to go there and apologize. We have few resources, and we just need to be really careful about how we spend our dollars. But our president and I really felt, no, you know what? We are going to take responsibility for this. We're going to go, and we're going to try and talk to the people that we're partnering with about how sorry we are that this caused some offense, find those who have been offended, and really just try and make it right. And so we did that, and I was totally blown away by the response, that people were really thankful that we had come, that we had taken it seriously, that it wasn't just like, oh, you know, we didn't really have any part of this, so whatever. You know, we mailed out an apology letter to each home in advance, and we just tried to listen to what the issues were, what the concerns were, and to just say, look, we want to continue to partner with you. We don't want this to end the relationship. And, you know, partnerships can be messy, but we want to try and learn so that we can not make these mistakes again. And we're just sort of fumbling through it that way. We're constantly making mistakes, because that's what happens when you cross cultures. But I can't tell you just the blessing that's involved in that. And I guess just even coming out of that experience last week and realizing, hey, you know, we're here for the long haul, and we're not just about flying in and doing this great vacation Bible school for a week and then flying out and that's that, but we actually are trying to form relationships with the children and youth, because they are open and they are impacting their entire families, and they will be the leaders of their communities. So thanks very much for the opportunity to share.
Well, Kelly, I'm going to ask if you'd stay up here, and Tamara, if you would come up, and then Dawn, if we could persuade you to join us as well. We'll get you guys some microphones here so that you can respond. Oh, thanks, Keith. To different questions. Maybe some of this is new for you. Maybe you're looking to get some more information about specific things. So certainly there's questions that you can ask interpersonally, and that's why we've taken the opportunity to invite all of you to join us here in this place this morning. But there might be some questions that might be on your mind that would be helpful in the broader context, that you say, you know, this is a question that I've had that's sort of been burning within me as I observe things, as I wonder. So what would be, just stick your hand up, I'll come and find you with the mic, and then we can get some responses and some thoughts from you guys. Erwin.
Yeah, thank you. I'd be very interested in your reflections on the adoption of First Nations children into Caucasian families over the last number of decades.
Am I on now? Okay. The adoption of First Nations children is definitely a huge part of the history of actually the attempts of assimilation initially. Removal of all children from some communities, just busloads of our children being sent even across the border to the U.S. and just sent long distances from their home communities. So the history of it is a very negative impact. Today, there's a lot more being done to ensure that First Nations people, children that are adopted into non-First Nations homes are still maintaining a connection with their culture and who they are as First Nations people. And I think this is key and very important, especially as these children eventually grow into adults. And as young adults, there's always identity crisis when you're trying to figure out who you are. So I think having a connection with their culture and their identity from a young age is something that's really important. The reality is that our homes, all First Nations homes, are not safe. That there's a lot of neglect and abuse happening. So yes, I think it's important for these children to be removed and placed in safe homes, but to have a connection with who they are in their culture and their identity.
Tamara, you said something about that people thought of your homes spiritually as evil and dark. And so could you kind of maybe help us to understand, we all have dark parts of our cultures, there are no exceptions, and some that you know of in your family, in your history, are evil and dark, but we don't know the difference. Do you have anything like specific that you could say to us that this might appear evil, but it's actually not, or this actually is evil and look out for it and stay away from it?
Kelly mentioned one thing, that there's that our culture is very interconnected. So we look at things with more of a holistic picture, where there isn't a clear definition of what is spiritual and what is, you know, just basic life skills. Everything's interconnected, so to pull that apart and be able to give specifics is quite a complex process. And so I'm a little bit nervous to give something clear-cut that is evil. There is definitely parts. I mean, First Nations culture is animistic and spiritualistic at the base of it, on the religious, spiritualistic part of it. But and so being interconnected, that's woven within many aspects of our culture. But through process of contextualization, we can pull apart these pieces and be able to examine them and hold them in accordance to the scripture and make sure that we're always upholding the truth that Christ died on the cross. And so, yes, I mean, we have examples there of some of our artifacts. The drum is there. You've heard some songs. You've seen some things that are typical First Nations artifacts that were banned in the past and seen as completely evil because of this interconnectedness. But and perspectives are different. Mine is an acceptance of the drum of my songs, not all of them, but always to be holding that in the truth and the light of the scripture and who God is.
How am I going to get to you? Coming around.
I'm interested in knowing what kind of programs are you providing and doing to promote healing within the nation and stuff.
We've tried to
work with the communities that we're partnering with through the chief and council, and particularly through the education counselors, to provide programs that are culturally sensitive, but also provide education and provide positive and healthy activities for the youth to engage in, because it's too easy to get sucked into some of the peer pressure of the cycles of addictions and negative behaviors. So just providing things like sports and recreation programming for different ages is really needed on the reserves to try and fill the gap, because some of these communities are so isolated that the youth really have nothing to do. So we try and run a program called Base Camp on the res, and it's a holistic approach which includes balanced living, arts and athletics, service, and education. And so the service projects are teaching youth to do things in their community, like even just painting or helping out some of the elderly, or picking up garbage, simple things that can be done, and teaching them about nutrition, healthy living. There's a wide spectrum, so I could go on and on. But the key is not to just do that on like a one-time basis, but it's to partner with local people and support what they're doing, so then they are the ones who are coming up with the programs and we're resourcing those programs. Hope that helps answer.
North America Indigenous Ministries name that I work with or volunteer with. Healing specifically is definitely a lifelong journey. My own healing is, sometimes I feel like I'm just barely at the surface level of the healing that God needs to do in my life. And I think I originally left teaching in the first place because I could not share who Christ was. Because I firmly believed that for any healing to be genuine and deep-rooted, it had to be Christ. So the healing process, I believe it really starts with Christ. But there has to be these steps of drawing people to Christ first. And so just giving people, I asked you to pray for respite, just giving people a moment of a break from just hardships of life. I had the privilege of working a wilderness ministry trip where we took First Nations youth away from the reserve and gave them 15 days of outdoor experiences and just time to reflect on life and to enjoy God's creation, and then to be challenged in who they were and who they were becoming as young adults. So there's a lot of different ministries that are happening in many different reserves.
Thank you very much for sharing your story with us. I think it's a bit difficult to watch, and it gives us something to think about. But how do we go about, as regular people, bridging this gap? There's a huge cultural divide, and we don't really have a lot of contact on a daily basis. We understand Indigenous people through maybe their art, and maybe through a show like North of 60, but that doesn't really depict life. And in a place like Langley, where we do have a reserve, but we don't really have any connection to it, how would we reach out? How would we do that? What would be your thoughts on us as just regular folks? How do we become more accepting and more open?
You answer. Don is the, him and his wife led me to the Lord, and they have been working in ministry for 27, 28 years. So he has a lot of experience and knowledge.
Your leadership has already begun that process. The ministry that Tamara and Mary, my wife, and a couple other staff within NAME have pursued the last 4 years, we've, for lack of a better term, we've called it First Nations Partnership, in a time when partnership is a worn-out word. We were using it before that, but your leadership team here at Jericho Ridge have already begun to answer that question. You had a concern. You've had an attitude change. In the First Nations Partnership, we see one of our key roles as a ministry team, and hear my heart carefully, is to help educate dumb white people. I is one. An elder in our community, a Tamara's community, once said, you have 2 ears and 1 mouth. Creator did that for a reason. Listen, you've already begun, brother. The bottom line, inviting people like Tamara to come and tell her story and begin the education process. Our sister over here telling her story of stepping into a situation with a good heart and a good desire, and just, we really blew that with that DVD that went on YouTube. Duh. Well intended. That's okay. We're sorry. No. She personally went back and engaged relationship. Bottom line. Relationship in the bank, at the grocery store. How do you do that? Ask God for a moment. I heard that said earlier today. God will create divine opportunities. As you begin to, there are things you can go on the internet and find materials. We have books that you can get titles from. White Man's Gospel, written by an Ojibwe pastor. Amazing stories. One Church, Many Tribes by a Lakota Sioux theologian, Richard Twiss. Adrian Jacob. There are a number of First Nations theologians emerging today who are initiating relationship with organizations like the ones we work with, saying, we could do this by ourselves, but we want to do it with you. You're already on the trail. You're already on the path, brother. God bless you.
I have a practical question from a parent's perspective. Grade 4 curriculum in BC requires that they spend a large portion of their social studies time studying First Nations and the history and things. There's a famous author and writer that visits every school and gives talks to the whole school in general, and this is at most Lower Mainland schools. Last January, when he came to our kids' school, he said, before you go to bed tonight, kids, I want you to look up and watch your spirit animal descend on you, and that is the animal you are identifying with as a spiritual person. Now, he did not say this is just what we believe. He was saying this in general for all kids. I just want to know if you have an idea or suggestion how I, as a parent, as a Christian parent, would respond to something like that. I actually went to talk to him, and I was stopped by the principal and vice principal and told, because he's such a famous speaker, we aren't allowed to in any way influence what he says, that he says what he says at different places. So,
I think in Canada today we're at a key point in time in that we are finally opening the doors for First Nations voice to be heard. And that's a reality of the grade 4 curriculum, and also a hope to integrate First Nations history, culture, into all aspects of curriculum across all grades. And so, yes, this person is able to come in and speak with authority of his spiritualistic beliefs when other religions and cultures are not allowed to, and we as Christians are not allowed to do that in the education system. I think definitely First Nations people are allowed to do this because of this horrendous history. I would be very careful in how you respond as a Christian. My sister-in-law would do a lot of the cultural teaching in districts in Coquitlam and in North Vancouver. And so when Christians come up, they tend to be judgmental and they're fearful for the knowledge that their children have learned. And so you come and you're angry, and there's all these different emotions that you're feeling because you can't talk about Christianity in the school system. So I ask you to open in relationship and to seek out more knowledge. Definitely, I think it's key that your child came home and talked to you about this and was able to tell you what happened in the day. And you can talk about what you believe as a Christian and be able to ground what was said. I know there's a lot of fear And I work in the school system, and I've been a teacher for 6-7 years. I don't quite remember. But just a general fear. And right now, working in a Christian school, there's a lot of traditional people that are just anti-anything First Nations. So I say go in openness for relationship. Teach your child about what is your belief as a Christian, and also an appreciation of the First Nations culture. And I know it feels like it's unfair that First Nations people can share this in the school system, but God is also, I talked about this with my own students recently, that God has told us we're going to walk in hardship, and we are going to, it's not going to be an easy road for us as Christians, and we are going to be rejected. And that's one of the realities of the education system.
Well, if you want to continue the dialogue, we would invite you to do that. And Don and Mary and Tamara and Kelly are here and can certainly do that. You have requested that we pray for you. You've requested for a few specific things that we would pray. And so I think it would be fitting and appropriate for us to conclude with that. I'm going to ask if you would stand with me, and we'll pray for the things that Tamara has mentioned, and then Tamara, maybe if you would pray for us, and would you pray for us in the language of your heart? Would you pray a prayer of blessing, a prayer of challenge for us? Is that putting you on the spot too much, or is that all right?
Sure.
You're okay? Okay. All right. God, we stand this morning here. We have been challenged. Our eyes have been opened to things that have been done in your name. And because we also call on your name that we are associated with. And God, we stand here today, and we would like to say to you, our Creator, that we are sorry. That we have thought and acted in ways that have not been in keeping with your heart and your purpose. God, we also think about individuals like Dawn and Mary and Tamara who work diligently in our First Nations communities with our brothers and sisters. And God, they've asked us to pray that your hand would be on them, that there would be moments of respite for them and for those who stand with them to speak truth, to listen. God, we pray that for them and for the ministries in which and the places where you've called them to be in their lives. God, we pray for her home and the openness in her own family. God, we pray your continued presence, would you continue to speak to little Colton and to her sister and to her entire family. God, we also would pray that there would be moments where each of us, that you would open our eyes to see in a new way, and that as you bring people across our paths, our brothers and sisters of First Nations heritage, God, we pray that you would give us a clarity of thought and interaction, and that you would give us discernment and wisdom and a profound sense of humility. And so, God, we would ask for all of these things. We would ask for your grace and your mercy as well, to forgive us, to hear our prayer, Father. And we would ask for our brothers and sisters in our First Nations community to hear our heart of apology and saying that we are sorry for things that have happened. And we will work and pray and stand with you in the journey that lies ahead.
Thank you, Father, for Jericho Ridge and each person that is here and that attends and is a part of this community. Father, I pray that you would continue to build this community into a God-fearing and a God-loving congregation. Father, I thank you for their desire to learn about First Nations people and the history, and a desire to step forward and to break down the barriers that Christianity as a religion has created. And I ask that they would be expectant, they would anticipate those God moments where you will intervene, that you'll give them words to speak, and just moments of relationship whether it be a minute or longer with First Nations people, Father. I pray for this to be more than just a moment of thinking now, but for those that you are calling to be in ministry with First Nations people, that you would draw them forth and that they would take a step of action, Father. And I pray for the leadership, and I thank you for their commitment and their servant-like attitude towards you. I pray that you would bless this community, that you would bring the fruit of the Spirit to just grow, Father, within this community. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you all for sharing. Can we just show our appreciation for them and for the work in which they've done? Well, you can spend some additional time in dialogue and conversation, and we thank you for being with us this morning. And for those who are a part of the setup team, you're very welcome to assist them by stacking your chairs, and we can continue on in our time of conversation here together this morning. Thanks for being with us, and we look forward to seeing you throughout the course of the week and next week.